All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. The book of 1 Thessalonians, I started preaching through it 16 years ago or something. I don't know. Seems like it. But we've just, whenever I've had the opportunity, I've just continued to go through the book. And so, a quick review. At the very beginning, we actually started in Acts chapter 17, the founding of this church. And this church in Thessalonica was definitely founded under some less than desirable circumstances. Paul, as his custom was, they'd go into a city and they'd teach in the synagogues, and out of that a church was born. But the people of the city basically ran Paul off, but the church continued. And so in the very short time that Paul was there, we don't know exactly how long it was, but in the limited time that Paul had with them, this church matured and began to grow. One of the things that this church had dealt with was false teaching and misunderstanding, maybe, of the end times. And so, at the beginning of chapter number 1, Paul, he begins to encourage them. And the book of 1 Thessalonians is an encouraging book. Paul begins to encourage them, number 1, by telling them he's praying for them, that he continues to pray for them. In fact, verse number 3, he says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love. And so he continues, he prays for them, always making mention in their prayers for him. But they had done great things, and he had seen evidence and seen proof of their salvation. In verse number 4, he states that. But each chapter, with the exception of chapter number 5, which we're going to look at today, each chapter ends with a comment or an instruction about the return of Christ. In verse number 10 of chapter 1, it says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And then in chapter number 2, verse number 19, it says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? So chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, and verse number 13, to the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Chapter 4, beginning with verse number 13 through the end of the chapter, he deals with the more in depth with the issue of the second coming. And so they were under some false understanding of what was going to come at the second coming of Christ. And now in chapter number 5, last time we looked at verses 12 through 15. We looked at how we're to treat others. He says in verse number 12, well, in fact, in verse number 11, to comfort ourselves one another and edify one another. And then he says to how to treat our leaders, how to treat our spiritual leaders, how to treat each other in verse 14, 15. And he says that verse number 15, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Now in verse number 16 is where we're going to begin tonight. So if you would, stand with me, and we'll read verses 16 through verse 24. Verse 16 says, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Tonight we're going to study this topic. This is the will of God concerning you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for your word. Help us as we study it. Help us to understand. Help us to take something home from this tonight that will help us this week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, just because I plan to be quick doesn't mean I plan to not give you anything, okay? I'm hoping to give you a lot here in this next 20 minutes. When you read these verses 16 through 25, it seems as though there's a bunch of separate points that are just kind of thrown together. And when I first started looking at this passage a few weeks back and preparing a message, I started thinking, now, what kind of title am I going to have for this thing? Because what's the theme of this? I mean, it bounces from rejoicing to praying to giving thanks to despise not prophesying to prove things. And it just seems like it bounced all over. But I think as with Scripture, we will find out that, number one, we should take things in context. And in context, we can understand more about each of these verses if we'll take it in the context with the verses around it. It can be easy for us to say, okay, pray without ceasing. And we could preach a message on that, and biblically we could preach a message on that verse. But these verses, they all go together and they build upon each other. So number one, look at this, the attitude of the heart. When we're talking, what we're talking about tonight has so much to do with our worship. Our worship as a church, our worship as an individual, our worship as a family. And our worship is brought out in these verses that we should rejoice evermore. To rejoice is to outwardly express the inward cheerfulness that only comes from God. We have a joy that nobody else has that does not know Christ as their Savior. We have something that they can't access because of the Lord Jesus Christ. In James chapter number 1, verse number 2, he wrote, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." When you're falling into trials and there's things are not going well, count it all joy. Now, how do we rejoice in everything? How do we rejoice evermore? How is it that we can go through life and rejoice all the time? Well, that's not really what that means. God knows that we can't do it. No, He wants us to rejoice. He wants us to rejoice in everything and for evermore. I'm going to talk more about that here in the coming verses. Verse number 17, pray without ceasing. It means to be continually in the spirit of prayer. So in other words, there doesn't need to be a start and an end. It's a continual prayer. Now, that doesn't mean that we never stop with our words, that we never stop with our thought process, but it means that we're constantly in that mode. There is no specific time or place for prayer. There is no you have to be by your bed kneeling. There is no you have to be at the altar of the church. There is no certain time. It has to be in the morning or it has to be in the evening. It has to be in the middle of the day. I found some of my best prayer time is when I wake up in the middle of the night. Now, I don't know if anybody else, I know I've had other people tell me that they do the same thing. Wake up in the middle of the night, you can't sleep. You don't want to just start praying. I know that sounds bad, but it is one of those things that to me, it has helped me to stay in the mode of prayer and help my mind to not worry or to not be consumed with things that I can't control is just to wake up in the middle of the night and start praying to the Lord. Recently, and maybe we go through times and phases, but lately I feel like this verse has been more real to me than ever. That I feel like there are times where I'm just driving down the road and I just start talking to the Lord and I didn't plan it, I didn't think about it, I didn't say, well, you know, now would be a good time to pray. It just happens. And I think that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here, is pray without ceasing. Always be in that attitude of prayer. Now, here's a question. If prayer if we're to pray without ceasing, should we go to a place where we really can't pray? What do you mean? If there's a place that we go to and we cannot, in the right spirit, talk to God, maybe we shouldn't be at that place. In other words, if I say, you know what, I really like to go to the bar. No, I don't. Okay, I've never been. Just make sure. I said, you know, when I was ordained a deacon, I could be not given to much wine. But now that I'm a pastor, I guess I can't be given any wine, so I can't go to the bar at all. That was a joke. But if I say, hey, I'd like to go, for instance, to the bar. I'd like to go here. And I can't, in my right spirit, pray to God because of where I'm at. Maybe I'm somewhere that I shouldn't be. Because I need to be in a constant mode of prayer. And so he says to pray without ceasing. Never stop praying. In verse number 18, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So I don't think he's just saying this one verse is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. But it is the will of God that you pray without ceasing. It's the will of God that we rejoice evermore. But he says, in everything, give thanks. Now, how can we give thanks in everything? How can we give thanks in sickness? And how can we give thanks in disease? How can we give thanks in tragedy? The word "in everything," or the phrase "in everything," it means in the whole of things. So I may come to a point in my life where I'm dealing with a situation that nobody could look at and say, that is a fun situation. That's something that's to be rejoiced over. But when I take that situation in the whole of things, I can rejoice because God is doing something in that situation. God is doing something in that trial or in that tragedy to make me better, to make me more like Him. And so how do we give thanks in everything? It's to look at the big picture. It's to step back and say, I can see now. I can't see now, but I know that God's doing this for my good because He said all things work together for good to them that love Him and they're called according to His purpose. And so if there's a tragedy in your life, a problem or a trial that you're going through, step back and say, I don't know, and we don't expect to know why we're going through everything we're going through. But we can know this, that God is doing something that will be good for us, and we can rejoice in that. There have been times, I'm sure you've had times, where you've gone through something and you thought, how... And maybe it's nothing that you brought on yourself. It's not a punishment or it's not a rebuke from God, but just something that's come in your life. You say, how can I rejoice in this? And then years later, you've been able to step back and say, I see what God was doing. And man, I'm sure glad He did that, because if He didn't do that in my life, who knows where I would be. And so in the whole of things, give thanks. And step back and take a look at the big picture. In Romans chapter number 1, the writer says this in verse number 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. When we don't thank God, we've made ourselves fools, even though we think we're wise. And I think that the writer is saying, hey, this is the will of God for you. It's the will of God that we thank God in everything, that we rejoice evermore, that we pray without ceasing. Verse number 19, he says, quench not the Spirit. Don't extinguish. The word quench means to extinguish. Don't extinguish the fire of the Spirit. Don't be responsible for extinguishing the fire in your life and the fire in somebody else's life or the fire in the life of the church. Because one member of a family, one member of a church can quench the fire of the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter number 5, verse number 16, Paul wrote this. He said, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. When we walk in the Spirit, listen, this is how all this goes together. We're going to see this again. We're going to see this as we continue to read. But everything goes together. How do we rejoice evermore? Try to pray without ceasing. How do we pray without ceasing? Be thankful. How do we not quench the Spirit? Be thankful. Pray without ceasing. Be rejoiceful. I don't know if that's a word, but it is now. I just made it up. Be rejoiceful. And so we have the attitude of the heart. We also see here the appropriateness of Scripture. Scripture is always appropriate. It's always appropriate when dealing with life situations, when dealing with people, when dealing with problems, when dealing with good times. Scripture is always appropriate. He says in verse number 20, despise not prophesyings. Now, we know that when you speak of Old Testament prophets and even the New Testament writers of the books of the New Testament, that we don't have that anymore. There is none of us that has been called by God to prophesy something new, to bring out something that isn't already known through Scripture. But what we can look at there is talking about teaching. Despise not the teachings of the Word of God. In other words, don't hold those with contempt. And we can look at Scripture and say, this may not be new, it may have been prophesied, but it's written down for us, and we are not to despise or to treat this with contempt. And you may say, well, that sounds ridiculous. Of course we wouldn't do that, we're Christians. But it happens all around us where God has preached and people don't like what's being said. Now, when man gets up, and I'll say this, preachers all over the world get up and say things that aren't true, that are not scriptural, and we should treat that with contempt. But when the Word of God is preached, it'll step on our toes. Listen, if the Word of God is never stepping on your toes and you're never beat up by it, then you're probably not listening to very much of the Word of God. Because the Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. And it will come in and it will tear you apart. And I found that the people that I know that seem to me to be the closest to the Lord are the ones who say, man, God beat me up about that. I read this in His Word and God beat me up about it. And so don't hold them with contempt, even when we don't like what it says. And man, I tell you what, churches across, religious institutions across the country are giving in on the issue of homosexual marriage. And they're saying, well, or they're giving in the issue of homosexuality, but they'll say, well, marriage is between a man and a woman. But, you know, if God made them that way, then they should be able to live their life that way. Listen, God didn't make them that way. It's sin. Did God make me to be a thief? Did God make me to be a murderer? No, that's sin. God didn't make anybody to be homosexual. That's a sin. But churches across the world and across the country in America are saying, well, that's okay. I remember when I first started working in a lot of churches and a lot of religious institutions, I thought that would never happen. And I remember going into a certain type of church. I'm not going to say the kind of church it was, but I remember going into a certain kind of church, a couple different ones actually, and meeting with the music director and finding out that he's openly homosexual. And the church hires him to be their music director. Man, I tell you what, it's getting closer. It's not just the ones we'd say, well, yeah, but they don't even believe anything about the Bible to be true. It's the ones that we think, well, they're not that far from Baptist. And they're allowing it to happen. And so he says in verse number 21, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. So he says not to despise the prophesying. Don't despise the word of God. Don't despise the preaching of the word of God. Don't hold it in contempt. But he says to prove that which is good. Listen, we can quench the spirit by being critical of the preaching. But we also have to be careful that we don't just let anything go. So listen, don't quench the spirit. Don't be critical of the preacher. Don't be critical of what he's preaching. But also, I want to get the words here. But also, don't despise prophesying. So what do we do? Are we to be critical or are we not to be critical? He says, prove all things. Test it. See if it's true. Take it with Scripture. I met with a couple this morning, and we talked about some things, and I said, hey, whatever I'm telling you, take it with the Word of God. And if what I'm telling you isn't true with the Word of God, then throw out what I'm saying. Go to 1 John chapter number 1. 1 John chapter 1. Not the 1 John you come to, but the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter number 1. I'm sorry, let's go to chapter 4, verse number 1. Verse number one of chapter 4 says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world. And so, speaking of spirits, the principle I think we can apply it to what Paul is writing here. And he says to test them, see if they're of God. If it lines up with the Word of God, if it lines up on the doctrine of Jesus Christ, and it lines up with the Word of God, then it's of God. If it doesn't line up with the Word of God, according to this, when a spirit doesn't line up with the truth, it's of the Antichrist. It's of the spirit of the Antichrist. So we have to take it, we have to prove it or test it. We have to examine it or discern. The word prove means to test, examine, or discern it. So see how it compares to Scripture. And then he says to seize that which tests out to be good. Hold fast that which is good. Seize, hold on to it and say, this is good. And hold it as something that's valuable. In verse number 22, He says, abstain from all appearance of evil. There's an abstinence from wrongdoing. And he says to hold yourself off of all, that's what it means to abstain, is to hold yourself off of all forms and shapes of evil. We will come across, I've heard people say, well, that just means to not, if it looks bad, don't do it. Well, I agree with you. If it looks bad, don't do it. Okay? But the word, all the appearance of evil, it means all forms or all types. Abstain from that. Now, listen, if it looks bad, we probably shouldn't be doing it because it probably is bad. If it's something that, well, I don't know, this may not look right. Listen, we should abstain from that. You know, we have guidelines that we set up. Sometimes abstaining from the appearance of evil is just to prevent us from actually committing the evil. And so we stay away from, we set up guidelines. And I know I've said this before, but my wife and I in our marriage, we have certain guidelines. I don't drive in a car alone with a woman. She doesn't drive in a car alone with another man. Because that could look bad. I have full trust in my wife. I don't have any worries about her. She did leave me in my dream 2 weeks ago. But anyway, I don't have any worry about that happening. But I don't want it to look bad. We're very careful around here because when you have the size of church that we have a staff that is about four people. And two of us are men, two of them are women, and we're very careful about being in the building at the same time. And so we have to abstain from all appearance, but it speaks of forms and shapes of evil. And so Paul prayed that God would sanctify these people, and every part of them would be guarded against the evil until the Lord returns. That's what he says in verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Listen, there is a sanctification that happens. I read somewhere, somebody said, hey, there's a negative sanctification and a positive sanctification. The negative sanctification is don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. And if we only focus on those things, we're missing out because there is a positive sanctification. He says in verse number 23 that the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. He has sanctified us not just away from bad things, but towards good things. And so we are to be, it is a process. Listen, when you got saved, you were justified. It was just as if you had never sinned. But you were sanctified, you were set apart for God, but the process of sanctification is a continual process. And so yes, we run in danger when we spend all of our time talking about things that you shouldn't do, but we also run in danger when we never talk about things we shouldn't do. And we only talk about the things we should do. And so there has to be a balance. We need to be sanctified. And so Paul says he prayed that they would be sanctified or set apart and that every part of them would be guarded. That's what it means to, I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I'm praying that you will be guarded against the evil until the Lord returns. So here he addresses the return of Christ. Again, verse number 24, he says, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. It's not you that does it. For you to live a holy life, for you to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord, for you to live a life, as he says here, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. For you to live that life, we have to understand we can't do it on our own. I think often we've shown some different videos here. But the one video that I have watched over and probably any other more than any other video was the one on Barabbas. I don't know if you remember that one that we showed, where he preached about who Barabbas was. And then he talked about how we say, if I just have to get this right. And he said, no, give it to God. Because it is him who does it. It is him. It is God who is faithful. He called you and he also will do it. He will preserve you blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will sanctify you. He will help you to abstain from all appearance of evil. And all these things, it's only through Jesus Christ that we can rejoice evermore, that we can pray without ceasing. It's only through him that we can give thanks and we can quench not the spirit. It's only through him that we can despise not prophesying, and it's only through him that we can prove out what is good and what is bad. Because if we do that in our own power, we're going to be confused. We're going to get things wrong. And so, faithful is he, that's speaking of Christ, that calleth you, and also will do it. Verse number 25 kind of reminds me of verse number 3 of chapter, verse number 2 of chapter 1, he says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." He starts out by saying, "Hey, I'm praying for you. I pray for you continually. I pray for you all the time." He comes to chapter 5 at the end of the letter, and he says, "Brethren, pray for us." Listen, you expect your preacher to pray for you. I know you do. And your preacher and your assistant preacher, we pray for you. But we need you to pray for us. The person sitting across the aisle from you needs you to pray for them. We need to pray for each other. He says, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. That was a cultural thing, of course. That would be equivalent now to us saying, give them a good hearty handshake and a pat on the shoulder. Give them a, you know, bring them in for a man handshake, you know, or something. So he's given them some more instruction. He ends the letter by saying, "I charge you that the Lord and this epistle be read unto all the brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." But what I want us to understand today is God has a will concerning us. And it is that we walk with him and that we keep his commandments, that we love each other, that we love his word, and that we love holiness and righteousness, that we quench not the spirit. Let's stand and we'll sing a hymn of invitation. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, if there's never been a time in your life where you trusted the Lord, you realized that you were a sinner in need of a Savior, then tonight is the night. I know probably everybody in here has heard the gospel, but it doesn't hurt to say it again because there may be somebody in here who doesn't know if they're saved. If you're not saved or you're not sure if you're saved, I invite you tonight to take care of it because we are not guaranteed of tomorrow. And so tonight, if the Lord's spoken to you about anything, I invite you to come as we sing. What hymn number?
298.
Number 298.